Well, good morning, church family. Thank you guys for being here this morning. It's good to see you. For those who are tuning in with us online, also glad that you could join us that way. Well, if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 5 through 18 together. James chapter 1, 5 through 18. Now, many of us in the room would agree that as the year comes to an end, as 2024 is coming to a close, that it becomes natural for us to want to do some self-reflection, right? We like to ask ourselves a variety of questions, things that we ponder through. Some of those questions could look like this. First one, how has my relationship with God changed this past year? Did I remain the same? Did it deepen? Did it worsen? Was I just stagnant in my faith? Or we might ask ourselves a question like this, hey, what big things did I accomplish this year? I set out a goal. I said, our family is going to do this year. Did we actually accomplish it, or was it just lofty thinking? That's another question we ask ourselves. Or we might ask ourselves this question, in what ways did I become a better version of myself? Did I grow? Did I read the books that I wanted to read this year? And after all the self-reflection is done, then comes the fun part, which is goal setting for the next year. And as I say that, some of you might chuckle inwardly as you think about goal setting, or you might even be cynical. There might be some cynicism present. Because it seems like every single year, whenever we set goals, sometimes things don't always pan out the way that we hoped they would. Right, here's some examples of some goals that you and I might set for ourselves. One is that this might be the year that I finally lose 15 pounds. Right, I've said that to myself before. Maybe you have found yourself in a similar situation. We might say, hey, this is the year that our family is finally going to take the trip that we've been talking about for the past half decade. We're finally going to take the whole family on this trip. Or the counter opposite, you might say, this is the year that we become financially smart. We're going to bunker down and we're going to pay off all of our debt. Whenever you think about all of these things that I just shared, they're actually healthy goals. They're something to be considered. They're attractive in an essence. But when you think about it, just with this for a second, think with me. What if instead of all of those goals, what if for you and I in this room for 2025, our goal was that we would strive as a follower of Jesus to have a more complete faith in him? What if that was our goal for 2025? And if you are a follower of Jesus in the room, or if you want to become one, how does it sound to you to have a more complete faith than you did this past year? The chances are really high that most of us in this room would say, yes, that is something that I want. Because who wants to come and experience the goodness of Jesus, receive the gospel, and just remain stagnant for their whole life? That'd be a waste if we never went deeper in our walk with Jesus. Additionally, speaking of having a complete faith, there's probably, chances are high, that most of us in this room would have at least one person in our life that we can look at, and it is very clear to us that this person loves Jesus by the way that they carry themselves, by the way they abide. You look at them, and it's like, yep, there's no question about it. They are loyal and allegiant to Jesus. And kind of the opposite of that, it might be natural for some of us to think to ourselves, kind of like some negative self-talk. If we see someone like that, we might think, well, I can never be that far along in my faith like they are. Like, I can just never be that spiritual. I can just never love Jesus that much. And if I can be candid with you for a second, that's actually not true. Because the only thing that's stopping you from going deeper in your walk with Jesus is, unfortunately, no one but yourself. So it's possible. It's possible for every one of us in this room to have a deeper faith and to strive for more complete faith. But how humbling and how beautiful would it be for someone to look at you and it be made very clear that you are a follower of Jesus who is always striving for a complete faith? For me, this person that I look at and think, I want to become more like this person as a father, as a husband, and as a pastor, is a guy named Cade. And over 5 years ago, I had the privilege of serving alongside him in student ministry and getting to learn a lot from Cade. And in all my years of knowing him, I would define Cade as someone who is a Christian hedonist. You might ask, what is that? To me, a Christian hedonist is someone who has their full delight and joy solely in the Lord. And for me, that was very evident by the way that Cade lived his life. Now, don't let me paint a facade for you and just demonstrate that Cade is perfect. That's not at all what I'm saying. But it was very clear that he loved the Lord and was always striving for a complete faith. Here's a couple examples that I want to share with you. He was the most selfless person I have, to this day, have ever met. I have never once seen Cade splurge on anything for himself, but instead he made sure that his wife and three sons always have everything that they need. Additionally, Cade is the type of person who would wake up extra early in the morning, in the 4 or 5 o'clock hour, just to ensure that he has a portion of uninterrupted time with the Lord in the Word, being saturated, spending time praying, all before his three kiddos get up and ask for their dad's attention. In all my years of knowing this guy, I've never once heard him speak ill of a single person. I've never heard him complain. I've never heard him grumble about anything. And so for me, this is a person that I looked at and think, I want to become more like Cade. And in a lot of ways, it reminds me of when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Cade's life is a life that is worth emulating for me as a follower of Jesus. And so again, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning in the room, the chances are very high that you're with me, that you agree, we want to strive to have a complete faith. We don't want to remain stagnant. We don't want to remain infants in our faith for our entire life. That would be a waste. We want to strive for a complete faith. And so this morning, as we read James chapter 1, verses 5 through 18 now, you'll begin to see the premise that James is laying out in the text. And all of this is to help us, as a follower of Jesus, strive to have a more complete faith in him. But in order to get there, James is laying out, he says, there's three things. There's three roadblocks, if you want to call it that, obstacles that you have to avoid if you want to have a complete faith. These three things alone will cripple your capabilities of going deeper in your walk. And so I'm going to give you our main idea for the morning, then we'll read our text and work through it. So if you're taking notes, I hope you are, here's our main idea. Everyone wants to have a complete faith, but in order to obtain it, we have to avoid three roadblocks. So if you're there with me, starting in verse 5, like we do in the student ministry, I would love for everyone to say, I got it. All right, I feel like that was decent. We could do better, but here we go. Starting in verse 5, this is the word of God. It says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, verse 8, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass, its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. So blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, now no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I know that was a lot to read, so what we'll do is break down each section. So in verses 5 through 6, James is saying that God is promising wisdom to all who would come to him and ask him for it. And not only that, it says God will give it to you generously and ungrudgingly. But the key that James says is that we would come to God in absolute faith with no doubt in our hearts whatsoever. So the first roadblock you and I, as followers of Jesus, need to avoid if we want to have a complete faith is doubt. The question you might ask, why? Why should we avoid doubt? One of the enemy's favorite and most used tactics in the life of a believer is doubt. Because if he can make you and I doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God, then you and I will never actually experience the goodness and faithfulness of God. And ultimately, doubt is a heart condition. Whenever we doubt the goodness of God, it ultimately means that we have a low view of the fullness of God. And additionally, we have a low view of who we are as a follower of Jesus, being made in the image of God. In verse 8, it says, when we think this way, it leads us to become double-minded in all of our ways. It's like one moment we're inclined to God and saying, I want to live for you, I want to abide, I want to remain connected to the vine. And the next moment, we're fickle, we're wishy-washy. We say, no, never mind, I just want to live my life the way I want to, and we decide to serve ourselves. And one commentary says this about doubt. It says, failure to endure with faith and prayer is usually an indicator of the doubter's general character. I know this is kind of difficult to hear. I think we do need to hear it. Is that pride is ultimately the downfall of sin, and it will lead us to become double-minded in all of our ways, and it only pushes us further away from God. And so if it's helpful for you this morning, I have a sticky statement according to this point. Now, it's going to sound a lot like it's geared towards students, but according to McKinsey, I was assured that it is applicable to everyone in the room this morning. The sticky statement is that we don't grow if we don't lean. If we're not willing to just lay down all of our thoughts and intuitions and just trust in God, trust in Jesus, we'll never actually grow. Whenever you look at God's track record from the beginning of time to this point and even until the day of completion, he has always been faithful. God is without error. Never once has he made a misstep on your behalf. You know the verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So moving on, pressing forward, the second roadblock that James is telling us that we have to avoid to have a complete faith are futile pursuits. Futile pursuits. Now, futile pursuits are a danger to you and I having a complete faith, because once we see what this world has to offer and we start giving in to the experiences and all of these things, we begin to buy the lie that Jesus is actually not better than what this world has to offer. And we become clouded. Our judgment becomes clouded. And we're just giving in to all of these things, and we think that this is the way. And I get it. For many of us, it is natural to want to experience what the world has to offer. Right? I don't want to lie about that. It is enticing. When you look at it, things will try to lure you in. But if I can just plead with you for a second this morning, 10 out of 10 times, those things will never satisfy you. They will look enticing, they will try to attract you, but they will never fulfill or sustain you. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the author of this book, is recording on the life that he lived, and in chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, he says, I sought out everything that my eyes desired. I denied myself nothing. I sought out wisdom. I sought out pleasure. I sought out wealth, work, and all of these things. In verse 10 and 11, chapter 2, it says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all of my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, get this, Solomon says, everything was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun. And so in this moment, I presume it's at the end of Solomon's life as he's writing about all the things that he had done and accomplished, he ultimately says, everything was in vain. under the sun. And his conclusion was that nothing in this world had lasting value apart from a relationship with Jesus. Nothing will ever satisfy you apart from Jesus. The final roadblock this morning that you and I need to avoid if we are striving for a complete faith are sinful desires. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it then gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, this is when it gives birth to death." So temptation starts with, it starts from our own sinful desires. Now, a question for you, or a statement, I guess, if you will, that there is a massive difference between temptation and sin, right? If you look in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy, Satan himself, comes to Jesus and tries to tempt him. And we know that Jesus is without sin. He was tempted, but he never gave in to sin. So temptation for us becomes sin when we allow it into our life and we act upon it. These things will lure us away from God's will. And in order for us this morning to have a complete faith in Jesus, we have to learn to recognize what the desires are within your heart. We know. We're not oblivious to the things that we like to sin about. We have to recognize those things and we have to surrender it to Christ. Temptation, again, becomes sin when we act on it. And James, in this passage, is likening this process to conception and birth. And he says, when the sin is acted on, and whenever the sin is left unchecked, and whenever the sin continues to grow into a pattern and into a lifestyle, this is what ultimately leads to spiritual death. So how do we get past this point? How do we avoid giving in to sinful desire? You have to learn to confront the temptation before it sinks in. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says to take every thought captive and surrender it to Christ. And friends, as a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. At one point in your life, we did not have the ability to fight sin and be victorious. But now, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the guidance, you have an opportunity to fight sin, not only that, and to be victorious over sin. And so this morning, as we begin to end our time together, I believe that God is calling us to different points of application, at least one or maybe all three of these things. The first is that maybe it's our doubt that has been keeping us from having a complete faith in Jesus. And so this morning, you have an opportunity to surrender your doubts to Jesus. Remember, sometimes it's just about childlike faith. We don't grow if we don't lean, if we're not willing to just trust in who God is, trust that he is for you and not against you, trust that he has always guided you and always will guide you. Second, maybe it's our actions that are keeping us from having a complete faith in Jesus. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to surrender our futile pursuits to Jesus. At the end of your life, at the end of your days, when you stand before Jesus and you give an account for the life that you lived, what will matter most to Jesus? Will it be that you were the most popular person in your school, in your workplace, in your social circle? Will it be that you landed the perfect job, had the perfect GPA in high school or in college, or that you were climbing the corporate ladder in your workplace? Will it be that you stayed constantly busy with things, with sports, with hobbies, with professional pursuits? No, it won't be any of those things. What will matter most at the end of your life when you stand before Jesus will be, were you found faithful, having been a disciple who made disciples, and did you have a heart of obedience to Jesus? That, my friends, is what will matter most whenever you stand before him. And lastly, Maybe it's a lifestyle of sin that is keeping us from having a complete faith in Jesus. And so we have an opportunity this morning to surrender our sinful desires to Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, you feel distant from God, and most of the, or all of the time, it's never because God chooses to be distant from us. Most of the time, it's because we are so enthralled and easily entangled in sin, and we've allowed it to cloud our judgment, and we keep running back to it, and we're in this pattern and habit of sin, and we don't know how to get out of it. And so that's why we feel like we can't hear the voice of God. That's why we feel far from God. Maybe it's gossip that is keeping us from having a complete faith in Jesus. Maybe it's lust that's keeping us from going deeper in our faith. Maybe it's your need to feel approved by people. Additionally, maybe it's people-pleasing that is holding you captive and keeping you from going deeper in your faith. Maybe it's jealousy for what other people around you have that you don't have but you want. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's malice in your heart. Maybe it's pride. Or maybe, just maybe, it's because our priorities are out of line and we are not prioritizing our walk with Jesus to be the most important thing in our life. And so whatever it is for you this morning, of any of those points that are keeping us from a complete faith, we have an opportunity now to go to the Lord, surrender to him, and ask for forgiveness. And the beautiful part, friends, is 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, as we respond now, I want you to feel free to respond however you feel is necessary. If that is sitting in your seat to worship or to pray, please feel the freedom to do that. If it is standing and praising the Lord that way, again, please feel the freedom to do that. If it is coming up here to pray, maybe alone, or to ask someone, hey, will you pray with me? I need to surrender this to the Lord, and I just want someone to be with me. I just want someone to pray with me or for me. Please feel the freedom to do that. But I firmly believe that the Lord is calling all of us to respond in some shape, form, or fashion because none of us have arrived. We are not standing face to face with Jesus, so you and I do not have a complete faith yet. And so there is something for us to do this morning in terms of responding.